Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. We're in a series actually in the book of Philippians, but today we will not turn to the book of Philippians, as I want to conclude really as it would be our final thoughts from last Sunday on there really is a difference between happiness and peace. I have a prayer request. Will you pray with me this morning about it? I have a specific request. And I think you'll pray with me about this, that I don't preach too long, okay? I just have so much I could say this morning, and I don't want to say it all, okay? And so I'll be able to tell if you earnestly prayed by the time we get out of here, and if you prayed earnestly with me. Look here in John chapter 14. Look at verse 27, just by way of introduction. Christ says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." So here in his statement, Christ is saying there's something different between what I have to offer you and what this world has to offer you. I want to talk to you this morning about, again, the continuing idea that there really is a difference between being happy and having peace. For instance, I think happiness, for the most part, is something that comes to us through our circumstances, whether it's people coming into our lives, things coming into our lives, or events coming into our lives. Let me give you a couple Bible examples. I think Amnon was really happy when Tamar came into his life. I'm not saying it was a right relationship. I'm just saying that stirred that happiness in his life, even like David with Bathsheba. Again, I relate that kind of as a Christian. Here's a man who purposed in his heart not to defile himself, but leaving his guard down. He was really happy when he saw Bathsheba bathing herself and called her to join him. So again, when people come into our lives, sometimes that makes us happy. Sometimes we're happy merely with things. I thought of a couple examples. There are many throughout the Word of God. But I thought of Esau just when he had that pottage offered to him. Here he is, hungry and tired, and just having this easy meal provided to him from his brother. He was happy with that meal, willing to give up for that meal. What about that widow who had lost and finally found that coin she was searching for? Again, have you ever lost something and you look and you look and you finally found it? And it may not be anything significant or may not be anything in and of itself. How about keys? Have you ever been happy to find keys? Now, keys in and of themselves really don't do anything for you, right? But that idea of finding something that was lost just brings a sense of joy into our lives. Again, sometimes it's events. Again, we're happy with the circumstances around us. It might be people, it might be things, it might be an event. As I'm reading the story of Haman, he was really excited, very happy to be invited to this feast by Esther. And one of the things that really made him delighted was the idea that only he and Ahasuerus were invited to this. So he said, "Wow, I'm on the level with the king here? This is a banquet for the king and for me?" And so that brought him a thrill, a delight. Now on the other side, peace is different. Peace is a settledness, a quietness. Peace really isn't dictated by our circumstances. The fact is, even if our circumstances are bad, quote unquote bad, we can still have peace in our lives. As I went through the stories, I was thinking of Joseph. Joseph seemed to have a sense of peace, even though his brothers had sold him into slavery, even though he was cast into prison, and so forth. He had a sense of peace and continued to serve the Lord. What about Jacob as he was serving for Rachel? And it just seemed like a day, and those 7 years were up, and all of a sudden he got Leah. But again, there seemed to be this sense of resolve. He's willing to serve another 7 years so that settledness didn't go away even though the circumstances had changed. Now 14 years of labor. Someone has described the peace kind of as you walking out a Cracker Barrel, a little filled. And all of a sudden you see those rocking chairs on the front porch. And traffic zooming by 60, 70 mile an hour, but you're just, boy, life's good. That feeling, again, peace can be a feeling. Now, I don't want to say Cracker Barrel brings peace, okay? And I'm not here to promote one restaurant over another, but I think you get the picture. You know, that sense, man, there's all kind of traffic zooming by, but the traffic doesn't have you uptight because you're just relaxed in that rocking chair with a checkerboard next to you and just enjoying the settled feeling after having that good meal. And so again, there really is a difference. For one, peace is something you have to think about, you have to fix your mind on in order to enjoy the peace of God. The happiness, it just comes and goes. Happiness are the feelings when things come into your life, or maybe they leave, then it becomes sadness. When you're in that the pursuit of happiness, boy, it's a constant battle. Because you finally get it, and then you're already tired of it, and wanting something better, or wanting something more. And so again, you get all excited, it finally arrived, and you get it, and it's not quite what you wanted it to be. Or already a few weeks later, it's got scratches or whatever it might be. And feelings go up and down. But with peace, it's where you really have to focus your heart and your mind on the Lord. There really is a difference. And so I want to talk to you today about the difference between happiness and peace and what our pursuit should be for. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Primarily, I'm speaking to Christians today, Father. Even we at times pursue the wrong thing. Even we at times pursue people, we pursue things, and we pursue events. In fact, some live from event to event, or people to people, or from thing to thing. And Father, you want us to pursue peace. You want us to pursue a deeper relationship with you and your word, and then enjoy the results, the fruit thereof. And so I pray that you'd help us to understand there really is a difference, and then help us to guard what we are pursuing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a sense in which happiness just happens. Pastor Terry mentioned years ago in one of his messages the correlation between happiness and happenstance. The idea of something just came into your life and it makes you happy. And again, once that something leaves your life, then very often it makes you sad. Where peace is something that actually needs to be pursued, it actually needs to be focused upon, it actually needs to be sought after. There really is a difference, too, in the idea that you can be happy and not have peace, but you can also be sad and still have peace. So the happiness and the sadness don't dictate whether or not you have peace. You think, well, I want to pursue the happy thing so that I'll have peace. Well, that's not how it works. See, happiness isn't what dictates peace. It's your relationship with the Lord. And let me ask you, do you have a functioning personal relationship with God? And I ask it in that way because even though you may raise your hand and say, hey, yes, I'm a Christian, do you though have a relationship with that God? That God that saved you? Do you have an ongoing personal relationship with them? Meaning, are you talking to them on a daily basis? Are you talking to God on a daily basis? Are you in His Word allowing Him to share with you who He is and what He can do? Are you even worshiping him? We just had a wonderful song sang to us. He's worthy of it. Are you worshiping him? So again, this idea of having peace is not merely dictated by our circumstances. You may have some difficult circumstances come into your life and still have an overwhelming sense of peace. I shared with some before the service. This sermon was really dictated and laid out months ago. Little did I know we would lose in our church body this week two men. Of course, one being the father, Vicky, and the other being Mr. Barclay, who attended here. Again, when those events come into our lives, they bring an overwhelming sense of sadness, of loss. But we can, at the same time, have an overwhelming sense of peace. So while we can be hurting and heavy in heart, we can also still have a sense of peace settled in our soul. And it's dictated by our relationship with God. So again, even though we're a Christian, and even though we know they're in heaven, we may not have that peace if we don't have that proper relationship with the Lord. So let me say first of all, before I really get into the depths of this message, how important it is to have a relationship with God. And if we can help you at all with that, establish a deeper relationship with God, we want to do so. Pastor Tara will be starting a Sunday school class next Sunday morning in helping people have a relationship with the Lord. And that'll be part of the initial part of his Bible study and having a deeper and a better walk with God, because that is so important for having the peace which passeth what? All understanding. I was talking to one of our sisters in Christ just yesterday. And not understanding why all these things come into their life, but yet still have that pursuit of peace. You see, sometimes we don't understand, but all we really need is peace from God to help us through. Now, there is a difference also, because I feel like peace, or happiness comes and goes, where peace is usually longer sustaining. Let me read just a verse for you that I found in the book of Esther. You don't need to turn there. And again, I'm just kind of setting us up with some of the differences. We read in the scripture there in the book of Esther about a man named Haman. And Haman is trying to destroy the Jews. But listen to just this one verse. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with glad heart. He had been invited to a feast, and he was going to go to a feast with the king alone. And he and the king are going to go have a feast with Esther. And he's delighted with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation. So here's this guy on a roller coaster of emotion, so delighted that he's gone to be with the king and the queen, and he's there, delighted, and I can see him going home, and all of a sudden, he goes by Mordecai, who doesn't stand up, doesn't acknowledge him, doesn't move out of the way for him. All of a sudden, he's filled with indignation. You see, that's kind of the place of happiness. When you're allowing circumstances to dictate how you feel, boy, that can be a roller coaster ride. I mentioned earlier Amnon with Tamar. He pursues Tamar. He's so excited about this relationship. Finally has a relationship, and then he hated her immediately afterward. Again, if we're not careful, if we're allowing people, things, and events to bring the joy into our lives, we're on the wrong track. We're going to be up and down constantly. But peace is different. Peace comes from the inside out. Remember I talked about last week, happiness generally comes from the outside in. Peace comes from the inside out. Peace is more settled. We get that idea of peace settled in our soul, and it's sustaining. And in fact, it ought to be something that no one can take away from you. It's only something that God can give you, and no one else should be able to take it away from you. Maintaining that relationship with Him allows for it to abide. There really is a difference. So then let's look here in John chapter 14 about how you must, number one, choose peace in spite of your circumstances. Again, when you look at the opening words of John 14, this is a fairly familiar passage of Scripture. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, isn't that an interesting way to word that? So in a sense, who's he saying is in control of your heart being troubled? Who's in control of that? You are. You have a choice to make. You have a decision before you. He's saying to his disciples, so he's actually talking to believers here. I'm going to make applications throughout to unbelievers and to believers, but in the context of the Scripture here, he's talking to believers and he says, I don't want you to allow your heart to become troubled. You've got a choice here to make. You've got a decision. So in the situations of life, and again, as I was meditating and laying this out, it was all about death in my mind and how we come to these places of death. And what I really focused on is this idea. You can't allow yourself to become overwhelmed with the passing. You can't allow your mind to spiral in hopelessness. Oh, with them gone, I'll never be able to do this again. I'll never be able to. If we're not careful, we focus on those things and we end up spiraling downward. And what's Christ's admonition? Don't let your heart be troubled. Now, there's one great verse found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, without turning there, where it talks about, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Now, he's not saying don't sorrow, but sorrow not as others, which they don't have any hope. So he's not saying here, as you go through death, don't sorrow. You shouldn't be sorry. You shouldn't be weeping. You shouldn't be struggling with the thought. He's not saying that at all. In fact, depending on your personality, makeup, and so forth, you may sorrow more than the average person in a passing. And read the Scriptures. Some of them wept for extended period of time at a loss. So he's not saying, you can't sorrow at all. What are you doing sorrowing? They're in heaven. Why are you crying? That's not it. Do you imagine with somebody who's struggling with a death, if they weren't a Christian, how much worse it would be? So he's saying, in comparison, so Christ is saying, all right, I don't want you to let your heart be troubled. So what's the remedy for a heart not being troubled? Look at the verse. What's the remedy? If I were to ask you to give me one word, what must you do in order for your heart not to be troubled? You must believe. You see, you have these Christians, these disciples, and they've gone through some troubling things. By the way, if you read the Scriptures in the 12th chapter and the 13th chapter, Christ also was troubled in His spirit. Check it out, study it. I took it out of the sermon. I want you praying earnestly. I don't preach too long. Are you praying with me? But I also want you to know I took steps to make sure I didn't. I took some verses out of the sermon last night. No, I can't go there. But Christ even was troubled at times, but he didn't allow himself to become overwhelmed. He got his focus back on track. Well, imagine the disciples. You've had one of the disciples who are forsaking the Lord. You've got another disciple who's rebuking the Lord, and he's your leader, Peter. You've got another disciple that is going to deny the Lord three times. Again, Peter. You've got all the disciples who are eventually going to walk back, turn away from the Lord, and forsake Him as He's gone to the judgment seat. This is a troubling time. So, if you look at the circumstances, wow, this is sad, this is disheartening. But remember, He's saying, but you can still have peace in the midst of the storm. And the peace is connected to God. He says, don't let your heart become troubled. Believe. And what was he asking them to do? Believe in himself and believe in what he said. Look here, as the verse is following with me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So again, they're overwhelmed by this idea. We've got all these things happening, and Christ is about to leave us. Yes, his death was different. But there are many ways in which that death and that resurrection was still the same. Because while Christ arose from the dead, he would leave and not be with them any longer. So that sure sounds like death to me. And so they're experiencing all the same feelings that death allows us to experience. The fact of never seeing him, never hearing that voice, never being able to walk with him and talk with him anymore. But he's saying, don't allow yourself to become overwhelmed with that. Because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what will I do? I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So dear friend, if you're struggling in the midst of a time of loss, one of the things that's going to help sustain the peace is going back to those thoughts. You know what? One day I'm going to see them again. And one day I'm going to be able to fellowship with one them again. One day we're going to be together in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, what that is doing is allowing your heart to be filled with peace. In a sense, you're pushing the feelings of the loss aside and bringing hope, a confident expectation of what God has promised you. You see, dear friend, when you're on the happy roller coaster and up and down and things come and things go, when things go, you're looking for someone else. You're looking for something else. You're looking for another event. You're looking for another vacation, another trip, another this, another that. Why? Because there is no peace. You're just constantly looking for something new, something different. We're in this, our answer is always God. And God always delivers when we draw nigh. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Draw ye to him while he's yet near. And so Christ goes on to speak to them about how they must believe. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith, Lord, we not know whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? If we don't know where you're going, how do we know how to get there? And of course, the beautiful classic answer is what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Really, he doesn't even explain to all the where I'm going as much as how to get there. And by the way, dear friend, if you don't know how to get there, we'd love to show you how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because God is the answer. Then drop down a little bit further to just where I was earlier. But let's look, starting with verse 26, and till I change us to a different passage. Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Again, what's he trying to do? He's trying to comfort them. He says, let me comfort you with a comforter. He says, when after I'm gone, let me tell you this. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be abiding in you. And he's going to be teaching you things. And he's going to be helping you with things. And he's going to be bringing things back to your remembrance. And one of the things that we have to dwell on as Christians is we have this ongoing inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And his function is a comforter. One who brings peace. Look what he goes on to then, saying in the 27th verse, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And again, as I had free thought through this message and how it could impact our lives, many times in death, we are troubled and fearful of what the future looks like without a certain individual. And what we need to learn to is recognize, but our life is stabilized when we fix our hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. With those things in mind, let us turn over to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. So again, you must choose peace in spite of the circumstances. So what we need to do as Christians, when we are going through the difficult circumstances of life, which include things coming and going, we have to understand that what we need to constantly be pursuing is peace. So we get that right relationship with God, and we set our minds on the precious promises of His Word, and He will give us a peace that passeth all understanding. So don't let your heart be troubled. You make a choice. I'm going to pursue peace. I'm going to feel the emotions. I'm going to go through those roller coaster rides sometimes of emotions with the losses and gains that come due to circumstances. But I want to have a settled peace in my heart that the world cannot take away. The writer of Psalm 42, we're not sure exactly who it is. Some would attribute it to David, but many do not. As the writer is writing, he no doubt has gone through some difficult times. In fact, look at verse 3 with me. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Here's this believer. He has a God. But he's going through a lot of emotional struggle. He says, day and night, I've got these tears flowing, and the world's questioning, where's your God now? So this writer, whoever it may be, is obviously going through some difficult time in their lives. But again, he's pursuing, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So I want to talk secondly about you must control your spirit in spite of your circumstances. It really runs a parallel or close similarity to the first point, but again, it's the idea of we've got to make choices and decisions. And I want you to notice what he says in these verses. And I want to pick it up now in verse number 4. We already see the hearts panting after the Lord. We see we have tears day and night, according to verse number 3. Look at verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day. He said, I can remember there were days that I was going along with everyone else. I had a joyful heart. And when I think through this, I think of Naomi. Have you ever read the book of Ruth? The book of Ruth doesn't start out talking about Ruth. It starts out primarily, almost really, with Naomi. She really becomes the focal point. She and her husband had left the house of bread to go down to Moab. And while in Moab, she lost her husband and 2 sons. And she decides to take her life and kind of turn it around and go back to Bethlehem. Go back to the house of bread. Because she's now living in a far, foreign land with 2 daughters-in-law. Her immediate family gone. So she gets a hold of herself and she encourages her daughter-in-law just to stay in Moab. Think of the poor advice that was, but just stay here. And when she gets back to Bethlehem, by the way, of course, Ruth would go with her, Orpah would not, but as she goes back to Bethlehem, she says, call me not Naomi, call me, does anybody remember the name? Mara. For the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. I think in her mind, she thought, you know, I can remember, we went with joy and praise, we went with singing. And now she's distraught. She's lost hope. But staggering, she takes those steps one after one back to the house of bread, maybe just hoping somehow her life can be rejuvenated, somehow her life can be turned around. But she says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. And again, I think of her as I read this verse number 4. Say, I remember I used to go to the house with joy and praises. I used to join in with the multitude that kept the holy day. I was in the middle of it all. Maybe where you are in your life, you used to be there. You used to be excited about going to church. You used to be excited about reading your Bible. You used to be excited about talking to the Lord. You used to be excited about talking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ and witnessing. And all of a sudden, through a period of events and circumstances, the happiness is left. The sorrow has become sadness, and the sadness has become really a declining into depression. And all of a sudden, this writer begins to really talk to himself. Notice again in verse number 4 where he says, I poured out my soul in me. Look at verse number 5. This is what he said. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? The idea of the soul has become noisy, distracted. Look at the next word. Hope. Purposely hope thou in God. Make the choice to hope in God. Make a decision to put your hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His counsel. If I get help from Him, I can praise Him again. Again, I think that was the inner hope of Naomi as she went back. Oh, she's sad and she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. But I think there was something inside that was hoping this would be the answer for her and turn her life around. I want you to know there is a great difference between happiness and peace. And I want you to know that peace is worth every ounce of pursuit. However, God would lead us to begin to pursue that way back to Him. But here this soul is talking to himself. And again, if you aren't careful, your body and your emotions are going to start talking to you and say, give up on them and turn away. The Lord hasn't been faithful. And you listen to your emotions and you listen to your feelings. You got to talk to your feelings and you got to talk to your emotions. You got to take hold of your life and say, no, I can't go this direction. I'm going to put my hope in God again. And I'm going to praise Him again. You read David. David wrote 3 psalms reflecting back on the possibly over a year and maybe a year and a half to when his sin with Bathsheba led him to committing a sin against Uriah, her husband. And he didn't immediately confess. And then you get to that wonderful psalm, Psalm 51. There's Psalm 6, 32 and 38 that talk about how he struggled when he didn't confess. And even his friends and his family turned away from him. And how he felt it physically and how he felt emotionally. And all of a sudden, he calls upon the mercy of God. And he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto. And so what does he say? I can be restored. I can be renewed. I can get the joy back. And that's the awesomeness with peace. Sometimes the events of life, sometimes the people in life, can take all that happiness away, but we can have that settled peace that no one can take away from us. Look how the psalmist, I'm going to say, concludes, because I'm not going to go to the end, but I want you to see what he says in the next couple verses. Oh my God, my soul is cast down. So here's where you say, Lord, here's where I am. Right now, Father, my soul's cast down. Therefore will I remember thee. So I'm going to get my focus back on you. Look at the end of verse 7. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. He says, you know what? Things are about to change. And it's going to change by humbly kneeling before the Lord and asking for help. I've often said, and hope I never stop saying it, when you come down and make a decision for the Lord, or you sit where you are, or your desk, and God's dealing with your heart, and you make a decision, don't tell the Lord what you're going to do. Tell the Lord what you'd like to do, and ask for help. And in this situation, here's what the psalmist is saying. Lord, here's where I am. I need your help. Again, dear friend, if you're on that roller coaster of pursuing people and things and events, you're just looking for happiness, all of a sudden it's taken away and you're sad and you're looking for something bigger and better to make you happy, and it is just a troubling time. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe. Pursue peace, and you'll never be disappointed. Just tell the Lord where you are. And saying, Lord, I need help. Remember, you can be happy and not have peace, but you can be sad and still have peace. So the answer is peace. May that be our pursuit in the midst of troubled times. Let's pray.